Praise the Lord. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, happy Mother's Day to all of those to whom that applies. And praise the Lord for godly mothers.
Amen. Amen.
I think we have a little gift for you. Appreciate the ladies putting that together, and we'll get that to you after service is over. Don't forget, of course, service tonight at 6 and then Wednesday at 7. We are having full schedule, so it's tonight at 6 and Wednesday at 7. Finished up the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night, so we're getting ready to start a new series. I don't know if we'll start that this Wednesday or the following Wednesday, but that's coming up. And, of course, service again tonight at 6. Lord willing, going to speak on this thought tonight at 6. The Lord never did anything non-essential. The Amen. Lord never did anything non-essential. We'll kind of discuss that tonight a little bit, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hey, you know one thing that is nice about this? It's enforced spreading out. Because... it's so even everywhere. It's just full from front to back. We don't have people gathered up in little groups. All right. Where were we? Hebrews 11, verse 1, if you would. I got to move on because I'm supposed to be trying to keep this shorter since we have all the kids up here. And so if you keep stalling, we're never going to get on. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. For the sake of time, go down to verse 35. We're going to fill in the middle as we go, but verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. This isn't necessarily a Mother's Day message, but this verse is what got my attention concerning Mother's Day, or considering it's Mother's Day, and we'll say a little bit about this at the end, but I like that statement at the beginning of verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. All of this, of course, by faith. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I want to speak to you on this thought this morning, a real and living faith. A real and living faith. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Chad Bolden, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to meet together again in your house, right here, in your land. I pray that you do our pastor, you deliver your priest, Lord. I pray that you keep all distractions down. Help us all be focused, Lord, in this time. Thank you, God, for all the blessings that upon us. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I actually see you standing and sitting now. You know, faith, today faith, or to have faith, means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and faith has kind of become a word that's hard to define, hard to get your mind around because of the current condition of church culture and so forth. But of course, as we know, the God's Word is the source when it comes to the best definition of faith or the best definition of anything. And as we're aware this morning, especially on a Sunday morning, most of us who are here today, I think we're all church folk today, and we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is certainly the primer on faith. It is the textbook on faith, and is certainly the encyclopedia when it comes to examples of faith. So if we're going to learn anything about faith and what it is, Hebrews chapter 11 is the place to go in order to learn it. And so for the sake of time, since we're all church people used to being in church and used to listening, we're just going to go right to work. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the importance of faith. The importance of faith. If there's anything in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, it's certainly the importance of faith. And if we're going to understand chapter 11, we got to go back to chapter 10 and get a little bit of context, because Paul uses chapter 10 to springboard into chapter 11. He doesn't just start talking in chapter 11, verse 1. It goes back to chapter 10. So flip over there with me, if you will, one chapter. I want you to notice, first of all, that we're told in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the law, the Old Testament law and its sacrifices, of course, which are summarized in the Ten Commandments, could not save me or you or save anyone. In Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So Paul tells us that the law could save no one, and the sacrifices of the law could save no one. And to prove that, Paul makes 4 points in those 4 verses. First of all, he says, number one, in verse one, that the law and its sacrifices were just shadows. They were just pictures. They were just types of the sacrifice that was necessary to save us from our sin. And so all those sacrifices we know today only look forward to the sacrifice which would one day come through which we might be saved, which was the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says the law, the sacrifices didn't save anyone because they were just pictures. And as I've said many times before, you can't get saved by a picture. You got to be saved by the real thing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2, he says, secondly, that the law could not save us, and that was seen in the fact that they had to perform the offerings and the law over and over and over again. So year by year, they continually offered the sacrifices because they were not sufficient in order to save. So they won't save us because they're just pictures. Then secondly, the proof that they don't save is the fact that they had to be offered over and over, because if they had purged us of our sins, there would be no need to do that again over and over. And then thirdly, the main thing the law did was not save us from our sins and our failures before God, but what the law does do is remind us constantly of what we are. And in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there's remembrance again made of sins every year. So every time a man or a woman brought their sacrifice to the temple and that lamb was slain by their own hands and then the blood taken by the priest and thrown upon the altar, it reminded them afresh and anew of what a sinner they were before a holy God and how God viewed their failures and how God viewed their sins and disobedience. So Paul says the law saved no one because it's just a picture, it's just a type. The fact that it doesn't save is seen in the fact that it's done repeatedly over and over and over again. And on top of that, Paul says in verse 3, Paul said, all the law does and the sacrifices do is remind me of what a sinner I am. So it's a reminder, not our salvation, but a reminder of the need of our salvation. And then fourthly, of course, the law could save no one because it's not possible that the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull or the blood of a lamb would be sufficient to cover my sins. The blood of a lamb isn't sufficient. The blood of a goat's not sufficient to cover the sins of mankind, to cover my sins or your sins or all the sins of man. And so Paul says the law couldn't save because the sacrifices and the offerings were insufficient in order to save. Now, secondly, not only could the law not save us, but since the offerings of animals couldn't save us and all the law did was magnify our sin, so because of all that, the Bible tells us, praise the Lord, that Christ came to make himself available to save us of our sin. Because of all this, Christ came to make it possible for us to be saved. In verse 5, wherefore, because of those things we mentioned in verse 4, now in verse 5, wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Why? Because they were insufficient. But a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou had no pleasure, because they were not sufficient. Then said I, lo, I am come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, again, because they were insufficient. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, the sacrifices, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the last part of that verse, once for all. Amen. And so Christ said the law was just a picture or a type. It had to be repeated over and over and over again. And the blood of bulls and goats is insufficient to save anyone. So Christ said, lo, here am I. And he came and took upon himself a body and offered himself as our once and for all sacrifice. And I'm so thankful that I got saved once and for all, because I have a once and for all Savior. And so I was able to be saved once and for all. I don't have to get saved over and over and over again. We don't have to crucify Christ afresh and anew every single week in the Catholic Mass. We don't need the water baptism to complete our salvation. God doesn't need our good works to finish off the salvation that Jesus started. His sacrifice once and for all was sufficient to save all. And so therefore, we don't need to do it over and over again. So Paul says, lo, he came to do God's will and to sacrifice himself for our sins. How important that is that he did so, that he came to sacrifice himself for us once and for all. Now, after establishing all of this, in dealing with all of this, Paul says in I'm out of practice. Now, Paul says that Jesus Christ came to do all of these things, and then he says, you notice in chapter 10 and verse 24. Let's do this. I'm going to get way ahead of myself and leave. I'm trying to hurry so that we don't mess things up, and I'm going to leave too much out. You don't want to get cheated this morning. I know that you don't. Then Paul then summarizes all of this, you know, that Christ died as our substitute once for all. And when we come through Christ, and when we come through the sacrifice that he offered once and for all, then we get the promise of verse 17. He came, the law won't save us, but Christ came. And when we come his way, we get the promise of 10:17. For their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that promise, that when I come through Christ, the once and for all sacrifice, my sins will he remember no more. That's in contrast to the sacrifices. Remember what Paul said? He said they had to do them year by year, because every year there was remembrance of sins continually. But when Christ offered his sacrifice once and for all, and I accept it by faith, there is no more remembrance of my sins, because Christ is sufficient in order to save us. And so praise the Lord for that. We ought never get tired of hearing that. Amen. About his once and for all sacrifice. Now Paul then summarizes what God expects our response to be to all of this. You understand that these truths demand a response. The law wouldn't save. It was insufficient to save. No matter what man did, there was a constant reminder of what they were and of their sin. So lo, Jesus came and took upon himself a body and died for our sins once and for all, so that if I will accept him, there will be no more remembrance of my sin. That should require a response on our behalf. Right, right. And Paul gives us what should be our response in three let us statements. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 22, he says this: let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul says, first of all, let us draw near to him. Let us accept this offer of salvation by faith. Let us accept what Jesus Christ did on our behalf by faith. Believe him. Accept the truth about yourself and about what Christ did, and get saved. He says, let us accept it with a true heart. That's complete and absolute confidence and commitment to the salvation that Jesus offers. So he did all this. What should our response be? Get saved and accept what Christ did with a full assurance and a true heart. Secondly, he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Secondly, let us then go on and live for God without wavering in our commitment to him, without wavering in our confidence in him. Hey, here's what Paul says. What should our response be? First of all, let us get saved. Then secondly, let us live for Christ. Let us live for him, and let us live for him with the same faithfulness that we expect of him toward us. So he says, let's live in a full assurance of faith and full confidence of faith. Man, if you're saved, you ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if we have faith, then we certainly, that should be manifested in how we live for him. He says, let us live. This is where that true heart in verse 22 comes from, or why it becomes important. It's important because let us be faithful in our lives as he is to us. He expects us to be that. And if we have accepted him with a true heart, what can our response be other than to live for him in absolute confidence? And then thirdly, he says this, let us, in verse 24 and 5, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Thirdly, he says, let us then seek out God's people. Let us then seek out his local church. Let us then assemble with the rest of God's people. This is to be the natural response of getting saved with a true heart. And the natural response of then being committed to him and living for Christ. The natural next response would say, well, then let us seek out other people of like faith and practice, and let's assemble with the rest of God's people. And let's assemble with his church, which is his plan, and let's serve God together. And so much more as we see the wickedness of our day piling up around us, let us be faithful to the house of God. This is what worries me about people who profess to be saved and think they don't need to go to church, or profess to be saved and they're hit and miss in church, or profess to be saved and see no value in church. Something's wrong with that. Paul says the natural conclusion of all of this is this desire to be around people who have the same heart toward Christ, the same faith in Christ, who share that same common salvation, who have the same desires. It should be natural that I don't want to be around the people who are still living the life that I was saved out of, but to be around people who now have the same desires I do, which is to serve the Christ who died for me. You okay with me being closer than 6 feet? Okay. If not, you're going to have to move. He says, let us do these things. Once I preach, I can't control where I go, so you're on your own. He says, let us seek out God's people and meet with God's. Why is that so important in a time where we're being told where church is not important? Why is it so important? Well, John tells us in 1 John 3:14, where he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. Amen. He goes on in that same verse and says, and if we don't love the brethren, we abideth in death. One of the indicators of a true heart of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a love for his people and a desire to be around his people. He says, let us do this. And then in establishing all of this, he sets up chapter 11 with verse 38 and 39. He summarizes chapter 38 and gets ready to springboard into chapter 11 when he says, now, here's the conclusion. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Those who have believed to the point of salvation of their souls, Paul says, will go on and continue to live by faith in the Word of God, manifesting that faith in their obedience and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no pleasure in those who don't do that. God has pleasure in those who then go on and serve him. Once again, we see the importance of that phrase, true heart, in verse 22. If we have believed by faith with a true heart, we should have those three let us responses. And in verse 38, we should then persevere and go on to serve God and to remain faithful to him throughout our lives. Now, that perseverance doesn't save us. It certainly isn't what saves us, but it is the manifestation of a true heart that has accepted Christ by faith. You understand, don't you? I know it's normal today, but it's not normal for somebody to get saved and then quit serving God. Right. It's not normal to get saved and not go to church. It's not normal to get saved and be hit and miss. It's not normal to get saved and be mediocre. That's not normal. What's normal is that when I get saved, to go on and live in true faith throughout my life for him. Right. And to never draw back. Never step back from that. Doesn't mean we don't have our moments, amen, but to never draw back. He says, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. He says, we're not of those who made a profession of faith and now don't serve God anymore, because it's doubtful that it was ever of a true heart to start with. We've made faith so cheap today that many claim it, but its evidence is in their lives as they go forward and serve God then throughout their life. Come on, isn't that what you got when you got saved? When I got saved, it's what I got. Certainly nothing special about me, but when God saved me, I wanted to live for him. And there's never been a day where I thought, I don't want to live for him anymore. There's been some times when I failed him, but there's never been a time where I thought to myself, you know what, the best thing for me to do would be to just quit. The best thing for me to do would just stop going to church. Best thing for me to do would just quit living for the Lord. I've never thought that. because my faith won't let me.
Right.
And the salvation that Christ gave me won't let me.
Amen.
And so he says, this is what faith produces in our life. Now, with all that in mind, Paul goes on into Hebrews 11 now to show us what faith itself looks like. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Haven't been able to say that in a while, so let's try it one more time because you're out of practice. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. He tells us what faith looks like. And the very first thing we see is a demonstration of faith. And in verses 1 through 3, Paul defines faith for us pretty famously, defines what faith is for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul calls faith here the substance, which means assurance, the assurance of things that we hope for. Never been to heaven, but I have the assurance of faith. I have the substance of faith, substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things that we cannot see with the eye or understand with the understanding. You know, there are promises that God has given me, things God has said, things that God does, things that God said about himself. I don't understand them. I can't see them with a physical eye or understand them with human intellect. But through the assurance and the evidence of faith, I believe them.
Right.
Paul says this is what faith is. It's the assurance and the proof of things that we cannot see. This is not faith in hope. This is not faith in nothing. It's faith in the truth and the trustworthiness of God's Word. This is why Paul says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Listen, the worlds were certainly framed by the Word of God, but we also understand that by the Word of God. And our faith is in the trustworthiness and the confidence of the Word of God. My evidence, the assurance for my saved life is found in that book and in the truths and the trustworthiness of that book. I can't understand everything that it says. I don't understand everything it says about God or what's coming in the future. I don't understand with the human mind everything it says that God has done in the past. But I am assured of them and I have proof of them and confidence in them because God's Word says so. Therefore, I believe it. He says in verse 3 that is in the Word of God. Paul said, of course, in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Because this is the source of our assurance. This is the evidence, the proof of everything that we believe in this book. Listen, this morning, I have confidence and I have confidence in the trustworthiness and the truth of the parables of Jesus Christ. I have confidence in the trustworthiness of the commands of God, both positive and negative. Whatever God says to do, that's fine with me. Whatever God says not to do, that's enough for me. I have confidence in the trustworthiness and the assurance of God's precepts. I have confidence and assurance in the instructions for life that the Word of God says and how it tells us we ought to live. This book is the evidence, the substance, the assurance for why we live the way we do.
Right.
And I'm fine with that. Because it is the very words of God. I have faith in its truths about sin and about the need for a holy life. I have confidence in the truth of God's Word and not man's opinion, but in the truth of this book. Faith is the truth that God's Word says it. And that's all the evidence or proof that I need. Faith says that God's Word says it, and so that's all the assurance that I need. Faith says that God commands it or prohibits it, and that's all the understanding I need. Listen, I'm thankful that God goes on and sometimes explains to us why we should do certain things and why we shouldn't do certain things, but if God never explained it, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Because the fact that God says don't do it, that's enough for me.
Right.
Because God says that we should do it, that's enough for me.
Right.
Because I believe by faith that this book is the very words of God. And if God says I shouldn't do it, then man, that ought to be enough.
Right.
And if God says we ought to do it, then that should be enough. He said you ought to go to church. That ought to be enough.
Yeah.
Well, church today is watered down and church... Hush. God said do it. That's all that matters. Because we believe by faith that God's book is always right.
Right, right,
right. Then he gives us the example of faith in verse 3. This great example of creation. Paul says, let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 3. Through faith, We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are not seen were made of things which do appear. Paul says, let me give you an example. He says, let's take creation for example. He says, we understand that God created all things. And he did it with stuff that doesn't appear, that didn't exist. God just spoke it into existence. You say, well, you don't understand the science behind it. I don't have to, because I understand it by faith. Listen, I utterly reject evolution. I reject any form of evolution. I reject any form of Christianized evolution, because God said, I created the heavens and the earth. And God said it. That's all the assurance I need. God's word states it. That's all the proof that I need. Because I, by faith, believe that God's word is true and trustworthy. And if God said it, that is enough for me.
Amen.
I question more and more those who profess to be Christians but embrace evolution. I don't know how you can believe to the saving of your soul when you reject the very first sentence of the Word of God. I don't know how you believe by faith to the saving of your soul when you reject the very first thing God tells us in His Word. I don't know how you believe to the saving of your soul by faith when you reject the very first thing God told us He did in the Word of God. How can you reject all of that and then possess saving faith? I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying it's hard for me to get my mind around. Paul says, we believe by faith God did all this because we believe the book and the truth and the trustworthiness of this book. The other evidence that God's word is worthy of our faith is just not creation and what He did, but verse 2, the fact that great men in the Word of God and great people in the Word of God in the Old Testament have done amazing things by faith. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You know, God's Word always says a lot in succinct statements. He groups all the Old Testament saints together and says, look what these people have done simply because they trusted God by faith. Amen. They've obtained a good report. And they have, don't they? We look up to those who in the past have lived by faith and proved their faith in God's Word because of what they've accomplished by faith. He says there are those who prove that God's word is worthy of it. So he gives us the definition of it in this example. But then in verses 4 through 31, he gives us this list, these examples of faith, where he expounds on verse 2, gives us examples of faith, this sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of faith. Then he expands on verse 2 and gives us these examples of people who did amazing things based on faith in the truth and the trustworthiness of God's Word. Listen, I understand that this may be simple to our minds, but the truth of the matter is that we don't see great things today many times because we don't have the faith just to take God's Word as our assurance and as our confidence and as our hope. We've got to explain everything, or we've got to add to everything, or we've got to explain how this is serious and this circumstance you don't understand is so bad. No, I understand this. God's word is true and trustworthy. And it is in every circumstance, or it isn't in any circumstance. It's true and trustworthy. And so he gives us some examples, and we don't obviously have time to go into each of these, so you can just kind of look as I read them. But we notice, first of all, in verse 4, we see Abel's example of faith in righteousness. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel proved that faith leads to righteousness. What is righteousness? It's doing what God said, the way God said to do it. It's to do that which is right. Cain didn't do that, but Abel did. And why did Abel do it? Because God said to Abel and to Cain, this is how I want the sacrifice to be offered. This is how I want it to be done. And in faith, trusting and confident in God's word, he did it the way God said by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in Abel, we see the example of the fact that faith in God's word leads to righteousness. Secondly, we see in verse 5 and 6, Enoch's example concerning godliness. The example of Enoch's faith concerning godliness in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 6 tells us that it is his faith that pleased God. And we see this godliness, and faith produces godliness. A desire to be like unto him. A desire to live the way God wants us to do. In Enoch, we see that it produces righteousness. I'm sorry, in Abel, it produces righteousness. In Enoch, it produces godliness. Then thirdly, we notice this, Noah's example of faith and obedience in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark. His faith allowed him to see that which was not yet, and we see his example of obedience to the building of the ark. You understand, faith is to have an impact on our life. Then in verse 8, we see Abraham's example of faith. The faith to follow the will of God. God said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and you just start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. See Abraham's example of faith to follow the will of God. Then we see Sarah's example in verse 11, of faith in the power of God, when she was able to have this child beyond her years because of the power of God. Then we see the example in verses 13 through 16 of those who had the faith to see beyond the moment. It says, and these all died in faith, having not yet received the promises, but seeing them afar. He talks about that faith allows us to live for that which is yet to come, for that which God has promised, and not for the moment in which we live. Listen, if you live just looking at what you see around you in the moment, you will fail utterly as one of God's people. We live based on the promises of God and the truth of God, regardless of what we see in the moment. Then not only that, we see this also, the example of faith. The faith to be totally surrendered to God. In verse 17, when Abraham took Isaac up on top of that mountain and utterly, fully, and completely surrendered himself to the will of God. Listen, if we truly believe that this is God's book and it's true and trustworthy and it's our assurance and our evidence, how could we be anything but totally surrendered to what God has for us and what God says? Then we see, of course, Joseph's example of faith in verse 22. In the future promises of God, when Joseph told his brethren, he said, listen, he said, when I die, don't you leave my body here. You take my body back up to Egypt. Didn't matter where his body was. But he says, I want to be buried in the land that God has promised us because I know that one day God was going to give it to us. When that happens, I don't want my body stuck down here in Egypt. I want it based in the promises of God. And he acted in faith and confidence that God would indeed keep his word. And in verses 24 through 27, we see Moses' example in turning from the world to serve the living God. When he turned his back on the best that Egypt had to offer and walked out into the wilderness and served God by faith. So we see these examples of faith. And then not only do we see the examples of faith, but then in verses 29 through 34, we see victories through faith. Where it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. How'd you like to have seen that? After they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What shall we say the more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, and wrought righteousness, and obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, and quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And he gives us these examples next of great victories in faith. Listen, if we trust God and believe his word, then we can experience victory in our life. And he gives us these examples of great victories that were accomplished through faith. So we see these examples of men and women who have done amazing things by faith. Then he gives us these examples of victory wrought by faith, because faith is our victory. Oh, come on, you've sung that. Faith is our victory because it's our confidence in the truth and the trustworthiness of God's word that allows us to get victory over the world and over sin and over the flesh. Hey, over doubt and worry and fear and anxiety, because we trust his word and it allows us to get victory. And so faith certainly brings victories, as it's told here. But then finally, we come to verses 35 through 38. You know, when you read chapter 11, and we'll be done here, but when you read chapter 11, You get down to verse 35 through 38. I think sometimes we read this kind of like an add-on to the chapter. When women received their dead raised unto life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yoke of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered out in sheepskins and goatskins and so forth. And you almost get the impression when you read this that it's like Paul saying, I'm out of time. And so he adds on all this information here at the end just to reinforce one more time his point on faith. But that's not what this is at all. As a matter of fact, as great as everything that we've read so far is, verses 35 through 38 is some of the most important, because in verses 35 through 38 we see the pinnacle of faith. We see these examples of faith. We see victory in faith. Now in verses 35 through 38, we see the highest level of faith. We see the pinnacle of faith, the height of faith. This is not an add-on. This is the pinnacle of faith. And you see that in verse 38 where God said this of these persons in verses 35 through 37, of whom the world was not worthy. These are people who lived on the pinnacle or at the pinnacle of faith. You know, it's one thing to believe God, as we see in the examples of faith that we read, which make us up the bulk of the chapter. And that's not to minimize their faith, because let's be honest, they run circles around most of everything we call today to be Christianity. And it's great, these great examples of Abraham and Sarah. Certainly, Paul, God takes time to list them here, so they're important examples. And it's one thing to live and to see God do great things in your life by faith. Then also, of course, it's another thing then to live by faith and see God give you great victory in verses 29 through 34. I like victory. Oh, come on, don't you? I like when my faith is victorious. I like it when God does something in my life through faith, as in the examples of faith. I like it when God gives me a victory through faith. I like that. And those all are important things. But you know, this morning, it's another to have the faith to continue to believe God under the conditions that are listed in verses 35 through 37. It's one thing to believe God when He's doing great things in your life. It's one thing to believe God when He's giving you the victory. But it's another to believe God in the times of verses 35 through 37. It's quite another to have the faith to continue to believe God in those conditions. This is something only possible by the substance and the evidence of God's Word. Oh, come on. How do you experience, Brother Casey, verses 35 through 37 unless your faith is in the substance and the confidence that God's Word is true when everything you're seeing in your life at that moment is contrary to that? When it looks like everything you believe doesn't matter, and like everything you believe doesn't make any difference, and when it looks like your faith in God's Word is useless, that's the pinnacle of faith. To serve God by faith through that time is the pinnacle of faith. Something only possible by the substance and the evidence, the confidence in God's Word and truth. Listen, in verses 35 through 7, to believe God's Word in the absence of victory. Not in victory, but in the utter absence, Brother Wyatt, of victory. To still believe God and to still live by faith for Him and to serve Him and to believe God's Word when it not only doesn't seem to pay to do so, but when there is apparent cost to doing so. Come on, these people in verses 35 through 37 paid a tremendous cost for their faith. And to believe God when your faith seems to be costing you, not benefiting you. To believe God's Word in the midst of suffering without any sign of relief. Notice what it says. They received their dead raised. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, mocking, scourging, imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, wandering in goatskins and sheepskins, afflicted and tormented. To still believe God's Word in the midst of such suffering with no sign of apparent relief. To believe God's Word in the face of persecution without deliverance. To believe God's Word in the face of threats without protection. To believe God's Word in the face of mockery and bonds and the threat, if not the reality, imprisonment without being justified. To believe God's Word and not waver in the face of horrendous cost. That is the pinnacle of faith. Amen. I like living over there in the examples of faith. I like living over there in the victories of faith, but this is the pinnacle of faith. Can I say this morning? I don't want to take the time to dwell on it, but this puts the definition of faith that we see today to shame, does it not? I wonder how many of God's people could live at the pinnacle of faith. We freak out when some little something happens to us. Of course, we know this morning we're in a freak out culture. As I said before, we're in a culture terrified by words, let alone a virus. And we're in a generation where God's people have so little absolute confidence in the trust and the trustworthiness of God's word. God says, I'll take care of you, but we don't believe that. God says, I'll provide for you. Just be obedient, I'll provide for you, but we don't believe that. But here's people who lived at the pinnacle of faith. To believe when it cost, and to believe when there seemed to be no relief. It makes no sense that anybody would endure. When you look at verses 35 through 37, it makes no sense that anyone would endure these things except by way of an unmovable, unshakable faith in God's word. There's no human way to explain why anybody would do this and not forsake the God they believed in if it weren't for the fact they had an unshakable, unmovable faith in the trust and the trustworthiness of God's word. A faith that would not allow them to respond in any other way. I would submit to you this morning, verse 35 through 7, these people had no choice in how to respond. Their faith drove them to respond in the way that they did. This would be the person who says, this would be the Job who says, how can I accept good at the hand of God and reject him now that things aren't going well? How can I accept his blessing on one hand and not endure the trial he brings my way on the other? This is the pinnacle of faith, to continue to be faithful in the midst of events in your life that makes it look as if your faith is wasted, but to still trust Him. Amen?
Amen.
In closing, so we can get a little bit of Mother's Day in here, in closing, I want you to notice verse 35. I do like the statement, all serious, we get to verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. What a tremendous example of exactly what we're talking about. The first thing that jumps out is that these are not women who accomplished great things by faith, like the examples in verses 4 through 31. These are not women who experienced great victory over their enemies or persecutors, like the example in verses 32 through 34. These are women who believed God at a time in their life when it was the hardest to believe Him. These are people who trusted the trustworthiness of God's word and the assurance of God's word, and a time of life when there could be no time harder to trust Him and to believe on Him or to believe in Him. These were women who lost that which was dearest to them in their lives, their own children. Now, I've never lost a child, but I would think one of the hardest things to do would be to lose a child and to step back and say, God's will be done. And to trust God through the hardest and darkest of times in your life. That's what these women accomplished. That's why this is the pinnacle of faith. These are women who believed God at a time when it was the hardest to believe, but they believed Him anyway. You know, these were women who lost that which was dearest to them, their own children, in an act special to the era in which they lived. In a couple of cases, the Bible says God raised them up again, but it doesn't change the fact that they suffered the loss and had no idea that God was going to do such a thing, yet they continued to believe Him. You know, before that, they lost that which was dearest. God allowed to be taken from them the thing they loved most in their life, and that was their own children. But because of their faith, they didn't get bitter at God. Come on, you with me? Hang in, we're almost done. You got to stay awake, man, because I've been preaching for weeks, not having to look at anybody sleeping. They didn't get bitter at God. They didn't get angry at God. They didn't blame God. They didn't quit on God. They didn't question God. They didn't question the validity of their faith. They just believed God in the darkest time of life and the hardest time there is to believe God and the greatest loss they probably suffered in their entire lives. But they continued to trust Him and continued to believe Him. They didn't understand why their child was lost to them, but they had the assurance and the promises of God's word. They didn't understand why God did this at this time, but they had the assurance of God's providence as given to us in His Word, and they trusted Him nonetheless. Their faith in the truth of God's Word, the evidence of it, the substance of it, was so sure that even in the worst moment of life, it sustained them, and they remained faithful unto Him. The two known women we believe this is referring to, of course, is in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. In 1 Kings 17, we had the widow at Zarephath who lost her son. And then, of course, 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman who lost her son. They were very different women. One was rich, one was poor. One was a widow, the other had a husband. One was a Jew, one was not. But it doesn't make any difference to faith, does it?
Right.
It doesn't make any difference to your circumstances or situation or who you are or what you are. God's word's what's trustworthy. And that's where their faith was in, or what their faith was in. None of that matters. It doesn't matter in salvation, does it? If you want to be saved this morning, all you got to do is have faith. It doesn't matter whether you're a widow or have a husband, or whether you're poor or rich, or whether you're a Jew or not. It doesn't make any difference at all. All that God requires of us is not to be any of those things, just to put absolute unshakable faith in what Christ did to save us.
Amen.
And we can be saved. Aren't you glad there are no select groups? Well, I guess there is one select group, those who are willing to come by faith. You can be saved. The saved life, faith is all that matters. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are, faith is all that matters. Trust and confidence in His Word. You know, this morning in closing, we need men and women of faith. We need people for whom the fact that God said it is all the evidence and assurance that they need in their life. God said it. God said He'd take care of me. That's all we need to know. God said He'd provide. That's all we need to know. God said not to do it. It's all that matters. God said to do it. It's all that matters. People who have confidence in God's word, all the evidence they need to obey is in this book. All the evidence they need to serve is in this book. All the evidence they need to do His will is in this book. All the assurance they need in trials and suffering is in this book. All the proof they need of their condition need to be saved is in this book. This book is the heart of our saved life, isn't it? It's our faith and our confidence and our assurance. We need people who trust it to this degree that can say, it is enough that God said it. And I'm going to trust Him. Even in the darkest of times, I'm going to trust Him. You know, being Mother's Day, as I thought about this, and this verse is actually what it caught my attention first in this chapter. You know, one thing we could sure use more of today is mothers of faith. We need dads of faith, but this isn't dad day, this is mom day. We need mothers of faith, especially early on. You know, you and I both know that early on, children spend most of their time around their mother. And there's a reason why they had the old songs of mom's faith and the mother's faith. Because those early years is where children begin to understand God and understand faith in God. Dad's job comes a little bit long later when it comes to teaching and instruction, law enforcement. Other areas in life. But we certainly need mothers in whom their children can see their mom's faith, that can witness that in mom's life, faith in God's word is the substance and the assurance of her life, that she trusts Him, who will not just talk about Jesus but live their faith before their children, who will be consistent in their faith and their walk before God, whose faith will drive them to church and drive them to serve and drive her even in the worst of times, whose faith allows them to remain faithful, even when it looks like it doesn't pay. You know what we need? We need more moms whose children can later on look back on and say, you know what, it doesn't matter how things were going in our life, it doesn't matter how bad things got, Mom always trusted Him. And for that reason, she taught me to have the same faith in Him that she had in Him as well. I'm so thankful for His Word. It is the assurance, the evidence of everything that we have, everything we believe, everything we know. Through faith, we can be examples to others. God can do great things in our life. Through faith, we can get victory. And the time that we need it the most, in many times, is those times in life that are the darkest of days. And it is the same faith that will get us through those times if we will trust it as our substance and our assurance. And if we will say, God said He'll never leave me or forsake me, and I don't care what it looks like is going on in my life, I believe that. And God said He would provide for us. And I don't care how things look in our checkbook, God will provide for us because God said so, and that's all I need. I don't understand why this is happening to us, and my heart is broken, but God is with us. I know it because God said so, and I believe it. And if we can have that kind of faith, who knows what God might do through us. Amen. We need to have the faith, first of all, this morning to believe it to be saved. If you're not saved today, man, you need to get saved. If you're listening over the internet this morning, you need to get saved. You need to come to Him by faith, first of all, in salvation. Then we need the faith to live what we believe, not the cheap faith of our time, but faith demonstrated in chapter 11, the faith to do things for God, to serve Him faithfully, the faith to get victory over the enemies of the saved life, and then the faith to remain faithful, even when it looks like deliverance isn't coming, just to continue to be faithful because God said so, so that when other people look at us and say, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you're doing it because it looks like nothing's changing. How are you doing it? Well, I can tell you because I believe God and I believe His Word. And I know that no matter how this comes out, God's Word says I can trust Him and cling to Him by faith. Isn't faith a great thing?
Amen.
I'm glad all God requires of us is just believe Him.
Right. Yeah.
Just believe Him. Why don't you stand with me?